I'm going to read from Psalm 8 and also from Genesis 1 and 2. Not the whole chapter, but a portion of Genesis 1 and a portion, or just one verse from Genesis 2. But I'm going to read Psalm 8 in its entirety right now. And once again, we come before the Lord to hear His Word. It is the centerpiece of our worship, the Word heard, first read and then preached upon. Psalm 8, the entire psalm. O Lord, O Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength, because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and stars, which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? For Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou made him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, O Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. And then going back to Genesis chapter 1, reading from verse 26 of chapter 1. Excuse me. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of this air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then in chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. May the Lord bless his word to us. Heavenly Lord Jesus, we are thankful. We are so very thankful for thy word. Thy word is truth, as we heard this morning. It is absolute truth, authoritative in every way. It is perfect. And we love it for that reason, that it is, in fact, the Word of God and not the Word of man. Bless us in the evening hour according to your Word, according to the worship that thou hast ordained in the Church of Jesus Christ, even here at Calvary Church this evening, for it's in your name that we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to sort of blend all these scriptures together. Psalm 8 was, of course, picking up in a very glorious way what Genesis chapters 1 and 2 were saying and are saying. And I want to read from you the second Halvidic confession, the second chapter from the second chapter, I'm sorry, from the seventh chapter, the second paragraph of the second Halvidic confession written by Bullinger, Heinrich Bullinger. And he says this, "Now concerning man, Scripture says that in the beginning he was made good according to the image and likeness of God." And we just heard about that from Genesis. "That God placed him in the paradise and made all things subject to him." You also heard that from Genesis in chapters 1 and 2. This is what David magnificently set forth in Psalm 8. "Moreover, God gave him a wife and blessed them. We also affirm that man consists of two different substances in one person, an immortal soul, which when separated from the body, neither sleeps nor dies, and a mortal body, which will nevertheless be raised up from the dead at the last judgment, in order that then the whole man, either in life or in death, abide forever." Well, that says a mouthful, and I want to unpack it now. And I want to begin by emphasizing that Scripture is what we depend on when it comes to origins. The origin of the universe, the origin of the earth, and particularly the origin of man. That it's Genesis that forms our belief and our faith, and not science or philosophy. I don't want you to misunderstand me when I mention these things. It's not science per se that is wrong or that is faulty or that is an error. Science is always true. It's scientists. And, of course, philosophers that are wrong and faulty and lie and mismanage things. Science is good. It's right. It's a search of truth. It's only about the truth. But that doesn't mean all scientists are. Now, sometimes it's just they make mistakes. They're not willfully trying to deceive anyone. But in this case, in the case of the creation of everything, and in particular of man, science has gone out of its way, so-called anyway, evolutionary science, has gone out of its way to make false statements based on unprovable theories. Again, a theory is neither provable or not. A theory is neither right nor wrong. A theory is simply supported or not supported. So when one theory comes along and another theory comes after that, and the other theory supports the facts more than the first theory, well, the second theory is adopted. But it's still a theory. Theory is not a fact. It's an explanation of facts. You can't prove a theory or disprove a theory. Just come up with a better one that supports more the facts. But people are just, they don't understand that because they've never gotten into philosophy, and philosophy points this out. Science knows it too, but scientists that are being dishonest talk about the fact of evolution when it's not a fact, it's a theory. Well, the theory of evolution, which is not a fact, goes against the Word of God. Now, we know, one of the perfections, by the way, the Word of God, I said completeness, but I meant authoritativeness. The Word of God is authoritative in everything, in every detail it talks about. Absolutely authoritative. There is no higher authority or better authority or shared authority to the Word of God. So that formulates our beliefs, that formulates our faith. And it tells us quite clearly in many places that God created everything in Genesis in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Everything was created in the beginning. Very good. And let me point out, once again, I think I made this mention this before, that everything has a beginning, except God. God has no beginning, no ending. But everything else is a creature, even spiritual things like angels and devils, demons, are creatures, and they had a beginning. Evolution does not teach that. It bases its belief on the eternality of matter and energy. That matter and energy can either be created or destroyed. Well, God can create both. And he did. In the beginning. Matter and energy had a beginning. They're not God. Or a God. And so we want to establish that first. It's rudimentary. It's fundamental. It's an easy principle to understand. In the beginning, God created. God did it. That had a beginning. It's not in the beginning of God's existence. It's in the beginning of existence as we know it. God was the one that created everything. And so we cannot accept what evolution teaches, whether it's theistic evolution or secular humanistic evolution. They're incompatible, or it is incompatible with our faith, with what the Bible says. The two do not meet and cannot meet. Now, the reason why it's fundamentally wrong is because evolution is fundamentally wrong, is because it believes in the eternality of matter, and it believes that everything kind of comes from other, you know, from more fundamental things, from more basic things, and it takes a long time for that to happen, billions and billions of years, and that's how they come up with the absurd, you know, numbers that they do in terms of how old the universe is. But the point in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and even in Psalm 8, is that God created everything in a mature way. God did not create a baby. He created a mature man and woman. God did not create a seed. He created a tree bearing seeds, plant bearing seeds. He created a mature universe. So he created the sun and the moon and the stars and put them in their place. It was all done then and there. So it may look like, if you do not believe that God is the creator, if you believe in the eternality of matter and energy, it looks like it is billions of years old, because we know the speed of light, and light takes a long time to reach the earth from way out there in outer space. And the universe has to be millions of years old for us to see light from these stars that are so distant. Millions of light years away. That's what a light year is. A million years. But God created a mature universe. And that's what we read in Genesis. So you see how it's incompatible with evolution, whether secular or theistic. The two cannot go together. And so as Christians, we need to reject it. Now, in the case of man, we talked about that universe, the creation in general, but now the creation of man. And there are a few things that have been pointed out about his creation. First of all, the confession, which I read to you, a paragraph from the seventh chapter, says that God created him in his own image and likeness. Image and likeness are synonymous, right? In Genesis chapter 1, They use synonymously, man was created in God's image, in such an image that he was in the likeness of God. So man is like God. Again, evolution says we come from where? From animals. Theistic evolution says at some point God changed the species into a man. But still is based on the evolution of animals, and then God took a special, inserted himself in a special way and created man. But no. That means, according to evolution and according to modern day science and teachings, again, it's not science that's lying, it's man that's lying. Science is good, man is not. Science is trustworthy, you could say, but man is not. Man's not reliable. And so according to modern-day teaching, man is created in the image of an animal. And you know, these people believe that man is an animal, right? Man's just another kind of animal, but he's an animal. But the Bible says that man was created not in the image of an animal, but in the image of God. It was very special, very unique how God created. He created the animals, yes, and they are special. They're the highest of his creation apart from man. But then God created man not in the image of the animal or from the animal or taking thought of that, but he created man in his image. Again, animals do not have self-consciousness. They have consciousness, but they do not have self-consciousness. They have a will, but not like a self-will like we have. They're not moral creatures. No animal is a moral creature, ethical in its ways. It doesn't think like that. It doesn't behave like that. It simply is not a man. So man is a thinking, willing, self-conscious creature that God made in his image to be like God. And of course, man and woman anticipated the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so that's a very important thing we need to realize in the unique and special creation of man. When God says they were created, Adam and Eve, after the image and in the likeness of an animal. No, of God. The second thing about man is his special creation and uniqueness is that he is the head of all that God created. And we heard this from the psalmist in Psalm 8. We hear this, we heard it too from Genesis, the reading in Genesis chapter 1, that he is to have dominion over things, over everything. For everything that God created is for man's profit and his use. I talked about that before when I spoke on this first paragraph from the seventh chapter of the Helvetic Confession. Everything was created for man's profit and use. Not abuse, but use. And so that's important. Another important thing to know about man's unique place in God's creation. He's at the pinnacle of God's creation. The number one, the vicegerent, representing God's likeness in the earth, and is therefore to have dominion and use everything that God has given for him to use. The third thing is that Adam and Eve were created. Now, Adam was first, indicating the headship of the man and the submission of the woman. God performed the first marriage in paradise. He brought the man and the woman together. And the woman was given to the man by God as a gift, a gracious gift, and therefore a blessing. So the woman is to be considered a blessing from God. Well, okay, maybe people will go for that. Maybe, but still, it seems a little bit of a put down. Oh, so she's man's gift. Oh, who's man? Why should, you know? So you can get, you know, you can understand why the world today would be repulsed by that somewhat. But then when you add to it that the woman, because Adam was created first, and then the woman out of him, out of his rib, that the woman is to serve and the man is to lead. Well, that's just obnoxious. That is just repulsive to the world. And even I dare say some people who think of themselves as Christians. And that's reiterated in the New Testament by Paul when he says the man is the head of the wife. And the wife is to reverence her husband. And Peter points out, remember what Sarah called her husband, master. You know, oh, come on. That, it's just, you know, but in the unique creation, in paradise, in perfection, God created the man. And he gave the woman as a blessing to the man. And she is to be perceived as that. He also made the man the head. And so that's from the very beginning. God performed the first marriage. Marriage, the institution of marriage between a man and a woman, was from the very beginning established from paradise before the fall. And of course continues throughout. Of course, man has terribly perverted marriage in not just in our day, but throughout time. Remember, in the Old Testament, in a short while, they were practicing polygamy, having two wives, three wives, and so on. So this has been perverted ever since the fall. And that goes stands to reason, because the fall was a total fall. Another thing about the unique and special creation of man and woman at the beginning is that they possessed two substances, a body and a soul. Right? Talks about in Genesis where God breathed the breath of life into the man and he became a living soul. Now, the concept of soul is not unique to man. It clearly points out in Genesis, if you read the Hebrew, and in other places as well, animals do have souls. They have souls, but they don't have human souls. Ecclesiastes points out the difference. When an animal dies, its soul, its essence, its life is in its blood, and it goes to the ground. A man's soul, a woman's soul, his life, her life, and essence live on. They either enjoy the pleasures, the bliss of heaven forever, or the punishment of hell. But the soul lives on in man. That's the difference between man's soul and animal soul. Animals have souls. They have life force. They have essence. They have being. But it's in the blood. man's is not. And that's why in the confession it calls man's soul immortal, because it lives on with God in paradise or without Him in experiencing the beginnings of the judgment of hell. So another important point in the uniqueness of the creation of men and women by God. Now, there are two other errors that subsequent paragraphs within the Second Helvetic Confession deal with concerning this creation of man and woman, and concerning the soul of them. There's the era of the Manichaeans and the Marcionites. And then there's the era of the other sects, which in Calvin's day were the Anabaptists, the crazed Anabaptists, which baptism and all that come. The Second Helvetic Confession states, therefore, we condemn the Manichaeans and the Marcionites, who impiously imagine two substances and natures, one good and the other evil. Also two beginnings and two gods, contrary to each other, a good and an evil one. That's dualism. I'll talk about that in a minute. And the other thing it points out against the sects is that we condemn all who ridicule or by subtle arguments cast doubt upon the immortality of souls, or who say that the soul sleeps or is a part of God. In short, we condemn all opinions of all men, however many, that depart from what has been delivered unto us by the Holy Scriptures in the Apostolic Church of Christ concerning creation, angels, demons, and man. That's the error of soul sleep. Let's just talk about the error of dualism for a minute. I want to clear up something. Dualism suggests that there are two existences that have been in existence forever, good and evil, so as not to, the intention might be in some cases why people believe in dualism, is so as to not touch God with anything evil, right? Because if God created everything and there's only one God, and He created everything that exists, both good and evil, then isn't God evil, who created both good and evil? That's the argument. So the dualist says, no, God is good, but there's evil that exists alongside of Him, in competition with Him, contrary to Him, that exists. And that idea is condemned. Now, why is it condemned? Because, as we heard in Genesis chapter 1, that God created everything, and what was that last verse? Where in verse in chapter 1, verse 1, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Everything. I talked about this, how when angels were created, probably on the first day, the heavens were created, and the angels populated heaven, and they were created before man. Doesn't say that literally, but it looks like it's that way. But man was created on the sixth day. But everything that was created, the angels in heaven and the earth and everything on the earth, everything God claimed was good. So what's evil? Evil is not another existence alongside of God. That's making two gods. That is dualism. That is wrong. Evil is the corruption of good. Satan, or Lucifer when he was in heaven, rose up against God in pride. And he perverted what he was, created a good archangel, beautiful angel. But he corrupted what was good in him through the sin of pride, raising up against God. Adam and Eve were created good. Adam and Eve corrupted the good that God had done by listening to the lie of the serpent and disobeying God's command not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Evil is the corruption of that which is good. Evil was ordained of God to bring about a great salvation through Jesus Christ. But in the beginning, everything, including Lucifer himself and all the demons that we call now demons, were angels, were good. God is good. But these creatures and man is what's evil, by corrupting that which is good. Now, God ordained that, but he didn't. He's not the author of sin. He didn't will them sin. They sinned and brought the corruption upon themselves and the judgment of God upon themselves. So I just want to clear that up concerning dualism. Don't fall into that trap. Evil is not an existence in itself. Evil is the corruption of good. And the more you corrupt good, the further away from God you get, like Satan is probably the furthest away, the darker it becomes. But of course they still exist because God purposes that they do. God is their creator. But the further away you get from God, the more corrupt, the more evil you become. Till you're so far out that you're in the pit of hell. Hell exists because God created it. Satan didn't create it. God did. Soul sleep. What's that? You probably heard about soul sleep. The second Alvitic points that out. We talked about the soul. We talked about the immortality of the soul. Well, there was a problem in that day. And Calvin addressed it, actually. In fact, his first published theological work was not the Institutes of the Christian Religion or one of his commentaries, but it was a track, if you will, a treatise on the heresy of soul sleep, entitled Psychopanacea, Soul Sleep. It was entitled that by Calvin, and he was speaking against the Anabaptist group that argued that when a man or a woman dies, when a person dies, his soul sleeps. It goes unconscious. It rests until the final resurrection day. And so Calvin wrote that that's contrary to much of Scripture, which teaches the immortality of the soul. And that was a big error in then. It's the error today in the cults. Jehovah's Witnesses hold to soul sleep. That the soul becomes unconscious. It rests. It neither is consciously in bliss in heaven or consciously under judgment. In fact, many people that believe in soul sleep, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, also believe in annihilation. That on the final day, when the souls are awakened and joined to the bodies of the believers are going to be with their souls in heaven's bliss, but the souls and the bodies of unbelievers are annihilated. They don't, they're not consciously experiencing the judgments of hell and damnation. And again, that was a big error, because the Bible has been pointed out by Calvin and others, clearly teaches that the soul is immortal, that the soul lives, that the soul does not sleep or become unconscious at death. And that's clear. Remember what Jesus taught in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? The one is in the bosom of Abraham, experiencing the joy and the bliss and the comforts of heaven. The other is experiencing hell, hellfire and judgment. And that's a parable, but it certainly demonstrates that there's an existence beyond death that the righteous live out and the unrighteous live out, that they're conscious in heaven or in hell. The psalmist in Psalm 73 says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee." Notice, continually with thee. "Thou holds my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel." And afterward, after I die, after I'm no more, after that, I will be received into glory. That's Psalm 73, verses 23 and 24. So even the psalmist teaches that we exist, the soul exists, the person exists beyond the grave in the presence, that he will exist in the presence of God. Remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross, that this day is a literal Greek. We translate today, "This day you shall be with me in paradise," to the one malefactor on the cross. Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He was talking about our own physical body. To be absent from it is to be present with the Lord. Dear friends, our friends that have gone before us are no longer suffering in wheelchairs and in sickness and in deathbeds and things like that, but they're soaring like eagles in an open sky in the presence of God, Jesus Christ, like angels. What that's like, you'll find out. We will all find out. But clearly the soul does not sleep, as some say it does. And many who believe in soul sleep, as I mentioned, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, also believe in annihilation. They don't believe in hell. And don't think it's just the cults. There's Reformed seminaries, Reformed Episcopal, where teachers teach there is no hell. There's annihilation. To say that a soul sleeps, contrary to what the Scriptures teach about the immortality of the soul of man, as one writer put it, is to speak, is as you might as well speak of a horse barking and a dog laying eggs. It's impossible. They don't do it. It's against their nature. It's against the nature. It's against the creation of the soul for it to sleep, for it to go unconscious. It never is unconscious. It exists forever. And so see this, some of the things that we can glean from the Scriptures in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and from Psalm 8 that the Second Halvitic Confession picked up on and summarized in its paragraphs in the 7th chapter. And it's all quite good and wonderful. It still remains to talk about evil some more, but not tonight. That's for some other time. But it's good for us to believe what the Word of God says. Again, go to the Word. The Word is trustworthy. The Word is reliable. The Word is absolutely true. And we need to found our faith, establish our beliefs on it and not on the opinions, philosophies, and even theologies of men and women. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, bless us on our way as we continue to believe your word, sup upon your word, to advance in our understanding and application of your word, that we may walk in your ways all the day, that we may be meditating and our thoughts may be with Christ in heaven, and we may think on these things that are so wonderful and marvelous to think on, and we would never guess at if it were not for your revelation that's in the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelations, through Revelations. We praise you and thank you for it. Your word is truth. In your name we pray. Amen.